Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got open lines here at the top of the hour and plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you have a question about a scripture passage, maybe there's something you heard in church recently, or maybe there's a personal problem going on in your life right now, in your marriage, with your kids, in your church, whatever it might be. Well, that's why we're here for the next half hour to help you. We've got open lines, very little wait, 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. Well, to start off tonight's broadcast, I just want to share with you an opportunity. If you've been listening for a few days, a few weeks, even a few months, or some, in some cases, a few years, and you have not yet partnered with us, we would love for you to consider that. Do you recognize that this ministry has the potential to grow and be on so many stations across the United States and Canada? We literally have hundreds of opportunities before us. And if you like what you're hearing on this broadcast, do you realize that you can be a part of it, that you can help make it grow and reach other people with this amazing news of God's grace? Seriously, take a serious look at partnering with us. You can do so at our website. It's andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. It takes just a couple of minutes. You click on the donate tab there, and maybe you partner with us for $5 a month or $50 a month. Whatever it is that is on your heart to do, well, it means the world to us. And you help us sign on to new stations, FM and AM and across the internet. There's all kinds of platforms and stations and opportunities, and they present themselves every single day. They write us emails and say, would you like to consider this? Would you like to consider that? And we could literally take this nation by storm in presenting the grace of God in the mainstream and beyond, making it accessible to the whole world. So we're sitting on a gold mine here in terms of the gospel of grace and people understanding the finished work of Jesus Christ. We're sitting on a gold mine because it's just a unique opportunity in human history for us to get this message out on the airwaves to so many different platforms, stations, FM and AM around the United States and beyond, and out on the internet. And you can help us make that happen. So consider partnering with us. Maybe the message means so much to you personally. Imagine being able to share it with thousands of people, tens of thousands of people, even millions of people. Well, if you partner with us, you're doing exactly that. So consider it. Go to andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Click on the donate tab there, and it takes just a couple of minutes to become a monthly partner with us. And when you do, it opens all kinds of doors for expansion of this ministry. And let me just say ahead of time, for anyone who goes to andrewfarley.org and signs up as a monthly partner, it absolutely means the world to me, and I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart. All right, let's go to South Carolina now, and we'll talk with Bob. Hey, Bob.
Hey, brother. How's it going?
Hey, going great. What's on your heart tonight, Bob?
Well, I have a question about the law, and it's really confusing to me. The law does not exist today, correct?
Well, what do you mean by exist?
Okay, let me. Christ came to redeem those that were under the law. What law is in view there?
Okay, that would be the Jewish law. And then for the Gentile, Romans says that the righteous requirements of the law are on our conscience. So maybe you've heard somebody say, my conscience is killing me. Well, that's because they've got a sense of right and wrong seared on their conscience. So anyway, Jesus frees the Jewish person from tablets of stone, if you will, and then Jesus frees the Gentile from that conscience that is killing them.
So what law are we under today? Like, I know the law was given to Israel, but we're not under the law. We're not born under the law, right? Sin is transgression of the law. That's where it's confusing, is only Israel had the law.
Yeah, right, right. Okay, so only Israel had the law. That's right, according to Ephesians chapters 1 and 2, and according to Romans chapter 2, the Gentiles had no law. As Ephesians puts it, they're excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants, so they were never given the law. They were never given 613 commands. But as I was just explaining, there is accountability for the Gentile, right? I mean, you would agree that we're all condemned, and that's what Romans 1, 2, and 3 basically work overtime to convince us of, that we're all condemned by something. The Jewish person is condemned by the law. The Gentile person is condemned by the conscience. Because, again, now pay special attention to this if you didn't catch it the first time. The righteous requirements of the law are written on the Gentile conscience. So even though they weren't handed tablets of stone, even though they didn't grow up listening to explanations of the Torah, a Gentile person has inside their conscience something that is approving or condemning of their actions, and God put it there. It's an understanding of right and wrong, the righteous requirements of the law. So when someone says, my conscience is killing me, that's pretty accurate. That's scriptural. So, you know, as far as what we're under, I would say the Gentile was under the law. The Jew was under the law, and the Gentile was under the condemnation of the law, and that's because of their conscience. So either way, they're guilty. Either way, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. And all the law does is point it out, just like the conscience. It points it out. So if we say that the Gentiles don't have any standard by which they're condemned, then the next step is for people to conclude that Gentiles don't sin. You see, so that's why we need to understand what Romans 2 is telling us, that Gentiles are condemned by the conscience, just as Jews are condemned by the literal presence of the law in their lives. Now, as far as your initial question, how you opened the phone call, you said, does the law still exist? Yes, the law still exists, and this is a very important nuance of what we're teaching. See, the law did not die, but we humans die to the law. When we enter into Christ, when we're no longer in Adam, when we get saved, we die to the law, but the law does not die. Jesus himself said, not a jot nor a tittle of the law will pass away until heaven and earth pass away. So the law has not gone anywhere. The law is not dead, but we died to the law. And you say, I hear your logic. You say, well, if I'm a Gentile, then why did I have to die to the law if I was never under it? Well, you can ask the Apostle Paul that, because the Apostle Paul wrote a bunch of Greek people. They were Gentiles. I'm thinking of the Galatians and the Romans, for example. He wrote them. And in Romans 7, he said, we died to the law. And in Galatians, he says in chapter 2, through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. And so we see that Paul is explaining to Greek people that they died with Jesus, and in so dying, they died to the law. And again, I hear you. You're saying, what law? Well, I think the short answer, or maybe the best answer, is the righteous requirements of the law that were written on their conscience that were killing them. They might not have been educated in Moses, but they knew that murder was wrong. They might not have had a good old-fashioned Moses education, but they knew that adultery was wrong. How did they know? Those righteous requirements seared on their conscience. And then they say, well, I need help. I've committed sins. I've fallen short of perfection. I have done so many wrong things in my life. And that's when Paul's message makes sense. Therefore, you need a Savior, and his name is Jesus, and he died for your sins. And they say, what sins? And Paul says, you know, the ones that your conscience has convicted you of. So it is not off base to teach the entire world that as they are saved, as they are placed in Christ, that they die to the law and they come alive to Jesus Christ. That is just the plain truth. We can also rightly say that it's amazing how many Gentile Christians are flirting with Moses when they were never actually given Moses. How many Gentile Christians are flirting with Mosaic laws and Old Testament laws and bringing them into their Christian faith when they were never even given the law as Gentiles? So it all makes sense when we realize the whole world is guilty. The whole world is initially guilty and condemned by something. The Jews are condemned by the Jewish law, and the Gentiles are condemned by the conscience. And Jesus Christ frees us from the condemnation of both. Bob, I hope that gives you some insight, and I hope that's a help to you. Reach out to us again anytime, my friend. Great to hear from you. All right, let's go to Pennsylvania now, and we'll talk with Helen. Hi, Helen.
Hi, Andrew. I was listening, I think it was just last night when you were answering a question about our new heart, and I understand we have a new heart, you know, from that passage in Ezekiel. But yes. Anyway, my question is, then why does Paul say in Philippians 4:7 that we need to guard our heart?
Okay.
Yeah, I'm just considering, you know, I'm thinking if it's a new heart, it's perfect, and we wouldn't have to do that. So that's my confusion.
Okay, all right. Well, that's a great question. The short answer is that we don't have to do that, and that verse doesn't say that. So let's read the verse here. It says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So you don't have to guard your heart. It doesn't say that. It says the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. So that's the Holy Spirit's job. He guards your heart. He guards your mind. It's not a cleanup job. It's not saying your heart is filthy. It's not an improvement program. It's not saying your heart is ugly. It's just saying, quite simply, that as we trust Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit within us is going to guard our hearts and guard our minds, and that's what the peace of Jesus does for us. So I hope that helps. I mean, you know, the bottom line is there are so many passages in the New Testament that imply, if not say, that we have a new, clean, obedient heart. Romans 6 says we became obedient from the heart. That is written to every believer. It says we were slaves of sin. How many of us? All of us. And then it says we became obedient from the heart. How many of us? All of us. All of us in Christ. So we got an obedient heart. Paul tells the young pastor Timothy that the goal of the instruction he's giving is love from a pure heart. How could that happen unless your heart was pure? What is your heart, 92% pure? You're hoping for a cleanup this Sunday at the morning service? So you see then that logically we just have to fall back on what Jesus did for us at salvation. And that's why we can count ourselves dead to sin, count ourselves alive to God, and we're connected. God cleaned house. He moved in. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. We've got clean, new, pure hearts. So all of this other stuff just needs to stop. All of that Christian teaching out there that says you, Christian, have a hard heart, that is not true. You might have a hardened attitude sometimes in your mind, but you don't have a hard heart. You've got a new heart, an obedient heart, a clean heart. So you can live from the heart, and it's a pure heart. Somebody says, no, well, I won't say you got a hard heart, but I'll say there's many rooms in your heart, and God's trying to move into all those rooms. Well, great analogy, but that's not the truth either. The truth is, there's one room. You got a one-room heart. It's like a one-room schoolhouse, and guess what? The tutor has moved in to that schoolhouse. And Christ dwells in your heart by faith. He's sealed in there until the day of redemption. There's no worry about him leaving. I'll never leave you. He never says, I own 82% of you. He doesn't say, I'm the janitor trying to get out of the closet. And all of that stuff, all of those silly analogies we've heard over the years, teach that our heart is half good, half bad, half clean, half dirty. Not true. What people are feeling and what people are experiencing are old attitudes. That's what they're experiencing. So I experience an old attitude. It freaks me out. And then I conclude that half of my heart is dirty. Well, that's a bad conclusion. Let's go back to the scripture and say, Lord, what's really happening? And he would say, you're experiencing the renewing of the mind. You've been setting your mind on the flesh. You need to set your mind on the spirit. But as far as your heart, it's new. It's resurrected, it's obedient, it's pure, and you've got a go-to place. When we talk about trusting Jesus as our life, when we talk about trusting the Spirit to bear fruit, cause fruit within us that we bear, well, where is this Spirit? He's in our heart. Where is this Christ? He's in our heart. So we've got a go-to place. We're not firing up prayers to heaven long distance, hoping that he will swoop down and visit us with a bit of victory today. No, we can recognize there's a go-to place in any moment. In any moment, we're dead to sin and alive to God because we've got a new heart, and that's where Christ dwells. So, Helen, I hope that brings some clarity for you, my friend. Reach out to us again anytime. Let's go to Michigan now, and we'll talk with Dennis. Hey, Dennis.
Hey, Andrew. My question is regarding near-death experience. I've had a couple relatives who have died and then were brought back to life. I have no reason to doubt them. One being my grandmother, one being my uncle. My question is, what are your thoughts on near-death experience, and is there any validity regarding these users or these experiences by these individuals that has any truth to them from a biblical perspective?
Okay. All right. Great question. Yeah, I mean, we hear about all this stuff, and, you know, there's books published as well about these experiences, and I think we just have to take them all with a grain of salt. I mean, it's nice that you've got relatives and people that you trust and have a relationship with, and, you know, maybe somebody out there, your relatives or somebody else, maybe they say, I saw a white light, and then somebody else says, well, I saw a tunnel, and somebody else says, well, I spoke to God. And then somebody else says, well, I saw Christians and they were burning in hell. And, you know, that gets me to this, this book, 90 Minutes in Heaven. You may know the story there, but as I understand it, I haven't kept up with all the developments. But last I heard, this young man, this boy who was supposedly in heaven and his father was telling the story. Well, the boy's grown up now and says, didn't happen. Dad sort of made it up. Dad told me to say it, or Dad coached me along as a young person. And I shared in this delusion with him. And I may have my facts right on that to some degree, but the bottom line is you've got these stories, and then later some people recant. You've got these visions, and Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 that some people are inflated in their minds, putting dependency on visions that they've seen and dreams and that sort of thing. I mean, you certainly, at a minimum, I need to say, you can't build a theology on that stuff. I mean, you know, I had a dream and saw Christians burning in hell. Well, somebody ought to say right away, I see a problem with that. I see a problem with that because perfect love casts out fear, and fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. And we can have confidence in the day of judgment because as Jesus is, so also are we. So Jesus isn't burning in hell, and neither will we be. And so sometimes the scriptural truth of a matter just dashes the conclusion of some so-called vision or dream, just dashes those conclusions against the rocks, and we again see the truth that sets us free. So I would never put stock in somebody else's experience. I would never build a theology on somebody else's experience. It always has to come back to the Word of God. So as far as the relatives and friends in your life who may have seen a vision or had a dream, I mean, what do you do? Well, when they're telling you about it, you listen, you shake your head, and you might say, wow, that is interesting. And I would leave it at that. I mean, I certainly wouldn't try to draw belief systems and theologies from it. At most, I would say, wow, that is some interesting stuff. Thanks for sharing that. And then just move on in your dependency on Christ, in your trust of God's Word, recognizing that the truth of the gospel will always set you free, and you've got your eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, not Jesus plus visions, not Jesus plus dreams, but Jesus. And He is enough. Thanks for your call tonight. Reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. Well, just a reminder once again that if you like what you're hearing on this broadcast and you want to support us, we could use your support. We are entirely listener supported. And as I said earlier in the broadcast, when you give, it's an opportunity for this ministry to grow and reach even more people with the great news of this gospel of grace. So consider going to our website. That's andrewfarley.org, andrewfarley.org. Click on the donate tab there. It takes just a couple of minutes to partner with us. And as I said earlier, I mean, wow, we have a big opportunity to see this message explode across the United States, across Canada, and beyond right now. Doors are open, offers have been extended, and it really comes down to the finances of the situation. So as you give from the heart, we get to see even more people get this message. So go to our website, andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Click on the donate tab and partner with us, whether it's $5 a month or $50 a month, whatever it is that's on your heart. We would love to have your support. It really, really makes an enormous difference. All right, let's go to Florida now, and we'll talk with Jamal. Hey, Jamal.
Hey, Pastor Farley. How are you?
Hey, good. What's on your heart tonight, Jamal?
Hey, quick question. I know we only got a few minutes, so I'm studying the book of Hebrews, one of my favorite books to study. Yeah. And I was actually wanting to know the New Covenant, the laws that the writer of Hebrews talk about. And so what I did is I kind of did some research, and I kind of just wanted your input on it. I see that Paul mentions the law of Christ. I see James mentions the perfect law of liberty, and I believe Paul also mentions the law of the Spirit and the law of faith.
Yes.
So I wanted to know, are those the laws that the Holy Spirit writes in our heart that is in reference to Hebrews 8? And I kind of just wanted your input on it.
Yeah, absolutely, Jamal. Well, a very insightful question and a very interesting topic. In short, I would say, hey, you're on to something. I mean, the law of Christ, we find out in the New Testament, the law of Christ is loving other people and bearing their burdens, caring for other people. The law of liberty, you know, James talks about that. That's freedom and grace. How is that a law? Well, isn't that interesting? It's a principle, the principle of grace, the principle of freedom. You talk about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Well, that's getting life and being set free from sin and death. So again and again, we see these principles talked about. So what are these laws written on our hearts? Well, the Apostle John puts it this way. He says, these are his commands, to believe in Jesus Christ and to love others even as he has loved us. That's what's written on our hearts. It's not 613 laws of Judaism. It's not 10 commandments, including Sabbath observance. No, we're already resting in Christ spiritually. So what is it that's written on our hearts? Faith in Jesus and an innate, inborn love for other believers. God put it there.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.